Hello. Do you want to say hello, Heather? One of my favorite, I'm just going to say this, we didn't plan it, but one of my favorite things, Heather, is when you get up front somewhere and you're like, hello, friends. It's just feels right. Nice. Well, how are you feeling today?
I'm feeling a lot of feelings this morning.
I bet.
Yes, I'm a little tender. I think we can all share that sentiment that we're feeling this morning. I think that's a good condition for our heart to be, though, when we're going to hear from God's word. I'm a little uncomfortable.
Why?
Well, I'm used to speaking to teenagers, my people over there. Thank you. So if you're all okay with it, I'm just going to imagine that you're teenagers this morning, and you can be honorary aunt members for the day. Does that sound okay? All right.
Yeah, it's perfect. Speaking of that, if you were a teenager, you would already have your phone out because you're already bored, right? But if you'd so like to follow along, you can do that through YouVersion, which is on your phone. All of the sermon notes and the passages that we're going to be speaking about will be there today. And so you can follow along that way. Everything will also be on the screen, so you'll be able to read along as we go. All right. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay. So, Heather, I think you wanted to start with a story this morning, didn't you?
I did. I would love a little story time.
Yeah.
Some of our ampers may have already heard some of this, but I started attending church long before I even took my first breath. My mom led worship every Sunday, and I was the unborn band member in her belly. I went to Christian schools all the way through high school, and as a teenager, attended youth group every single week. You could say I was a good Christian kid who did all the things right and knew the right answer to every question, which is God, the Bible, and Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Those are the right answers.
So today I work at a church, so one could surmise that I stayed on track and kept the faith the whole time. But the reality of it is that 10 years ago when I walked into the doors of Genesis for the very first time, I was far from God and had long forgotten who I was. I was depressed, anxious, and bound by shame. I was participating in New Age practices. I hadn't been to church in over 10 years, and I was unwed with a baby in my arms and another in my belly. And in those 10 years, I didn't utter a single prayer to God because I felt so unworthy to even breathe his name. And upon looking back, I can see how the trajectory of my decline started with one seemingly unimportant decision. I separated myself from God's people. When I moved to Phoenix from Sedona after high school, I didn't find a local church. I didn't stay in touch with my Christian friends. And I forgot who I was because I made myself vulnerable to the elements of life. And so I was isolated.
And so Heather was sad. This is where you go, aww. Am I not supposed to be narrating your life?
I wouldn't recommend it.
But seriously, what Heather was experiencing was isolation. And the reason why isolation can be so difficult for us and so damaging for us is because it's not what we were created for. It's not who we were meant to be. See, we're designed to be living in healthy community with people. We're not supposed to be, you know, out there doing this whole thing all on our own. From the very beginning, and I think sometimes we forget this, that in the very beginning story of humanity, it says that we were made for community. And so in Genesis 2, it says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" So obviously we're in the story of Adam and Eve here, and God has created Adam, and he realizes that Adam is lonely. He's all by himself. But we can't just stop there and say, oh, he needed someone to be by his side. We need to think about it a little bit deeper than that. So I want you to consider this, that even pre-lying, cheating, stealing, angry, insecure, anxious human beings, we needed other people. Even in our most perfect state, God recognized that we needed other people. This isn't a flaw in the system. God didn't make us wrong. He just realized we needed people. Pre-evil, we needed others in our lives. Yet, here we are in the year of our Lord, 2024, and we think we know better than God, right? Am I right? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes, a lot of times, we want to run away from community. We want to run away from deep connection because it's hard. It hurts. It's not easy. We want to show other people that we are not who they think they see, that we are not who they think they've experienced, that we're some better or different version of ourselves than what people see around us. Maybe we're less of a mess than people might be noticing. My argument is that we often will do anything we can to stay out of deep connection with other people. There are good reasons for that. There are bad reasons for that. There's difficult reasons for that. But it doesn't change the fact that us being isolated will become a problem. C.S. Lewis, who is one of Heather's favorite authors, and I like him too, he's okay. The great thing about C.S. Lewis is he's very blunt about a lot of things in life, and he holds back nothing when he talks about love as well. And so he talks about what happens when we lock our love in a casket. He says it like this: "But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. Our love will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." That's a difficult thing to think about. Like, if we lock our love away, this is what becomes of us. We become hard and unmovable and unable to love. And maybe you can think of someone like what I've just described. When we were writing this, I immediately thought of one of the most random people you could think of, but the Unabomber. Anybody remember the Unabomber? Some of you are around, right? The beard, sorry, Zach. The beard. The beard living alone in the mountains, mailing off random explosives to people and institutions that somehow have offended this guy, right? And we can think of other people who've cut themselves off from society, you know, terrorists and other angry people in life. But what we don't often think about are the role models that sometimes we put out there for ourselves. Who are the people that we idolize, like Batman and Black Widow, Superman, the lone cowboy, spies in deep cover around the world? How about Jack Reacher, right? Anybody walk around with some cash in your pocket and thrift store clothes on your back, right? These are the kind of people we idolize, but ultimately, they've separated themselves from deep relationships and from love to their own detriment. The problem is that chasing these kind of lifestyles doesn't give us the purpose and the meaning that we're looking for our lives. I know that you're ready for Heather to talk again, so we're almost there. But in Psalm, David, King David from ancient Israel, is expressing a moment in his life where he's feeling this isolation in his own life. So let's look at what he says and see it as the guide that it can be for us. David says, "Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all my sins. See how many enemies I have and how viciously they hate me." David is on a real emotional roller coaster here. He's got all these circumstances going on. He's feeling alone and abandoned and at the end of his rope. The difficult part is when our enemies seem numerous and our friends seem like not many, and our life looks kind of dire, man, what's going to happen? We need to be aware of the signs of isolation and loneliness in our lives. Do you know some of those signs?
I do. Our lack of connection manifests itself in many ways. Some as obvious as depression or anxiety, but also in subtle ways, like through defensiveness, avoidance, or taking offense easily. It's being in a room full of people and still feeling lonely. As C.S. Lewis pointed out, being vulnerable is how we love, but because we live in a sinful and broken world, it makes it hard for us to trust people and trust God. And this disconnection often happens through pain and trauma. As we saw in Genesis, we were designed for connection, so much so that one of the effects after the fall was losing that connection with God. In chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve withdraw and hide. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And just as we saw earlier in Genesis 3, Satan was unable to create anything, so he distorted the good things God made, and he still does that today. Science has shown that our brains are wired for connection, but trauma rewires them for protection. And this was intended to be a gift. God gave this to our bodies so we could adapt and survive. But trauma hijacks these gifts and keeps us stuck in this mode of preservation. So past hurts can create this distorted lens through which we see and experience present interactions. So we develop protective strategies or defense mechanisms to protect ourselves from being vulnerable.
You could call those coping mechanisms too,
yes,
right?
Yeah, totally.
That's what I do.
So like when the person who easily offends us walks into the room, our brain doesn't see Glenda. It sees a grizzly bear running at us full force. And so we get ready to run, fight, or freeze. My personal form of defense is withdrawal. If someone I feel emotionally unsafe around enters the room, you will see a heather-shaped hole in that wall. Some other defenses may look like being overly agreeable, passive-aggressive, or easily offended. We may think that we're connecting, but we're only allowing connection at a safe distance. When we allow ourselves to be wired for protection, we miss out on God's design for connection.
Yeah, absolutely. So the question begs, then, where do we find God's design for protection? Heather, do you have that answer?
God, the Jesus, or the Bible?
Yeah, you're right. You're right. So obviously, we're gonna contend that it's the Bible, right? The Bible shows us what our need for connection looks like. It also talks about loneliness, as I've already pointed out from Psalms. It talks about the difficulty of living life all alone and trying to be fully alive and struggling with that. But one of the best parts about the Bible is that it has so much to say about our daily life, right? It has so much encouragement to give us. But sometimes we've got to dig a little bit deeper than just face value, too. So there are the easy passages to look for, and then there are the passages that take just a little bit more consideration. So let's look at John 15, for instance. And this is kind of a famous one, right, if we look at it. It says, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command." And that verse 13 in the middle is pretty famous for good reason, right? We've got to lay down our lives for each other. But we also need to consider what Jesus is actually asking for here. He's not just asking us to lay down our lives physically. So let's, on the screen it shows, go back. Thanks, Julian. So if we just look at verses 12 and 14, Jesus says this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command. Well, great. How did Jesus love his friends? He cared for them. He cried with them. He celebrated with them. He ate food with them. He told them the truth. He encouraged them to become more than they ever thought possible. He rescued them. He forgave them. He spent quality time with them. See, for us, laying down our lives will be more, far more, than just giving up a physical life. It means giving up time, effort, care, resources, sleep. Sleep is a value for me, okay? That's a big deal if I have to give up sleep. It means that to be connected, we have to give up more than just one thing. It's a commitment that our lives have to carry along. connection is going to cost you. It just is. There's no way around it. It is a risk. In many ways, it paid dividends for Jesus. Look at the people who followed him. Look at the friends that he made. Look at the influence that those people were able to have. And in other ways, it was disastrous for Jesus. Judas, for instance. There's a lot of examples in the New Testament of ways that connection goes poorly. I mean, we hear stories about people who had to go on divergent paths because they couldn't agree. And yet, we also hear the stories of people who were deeply connected, who got to experience and do life together in these amazing, incredible, totally unforeseen ways, only because they were deeply connected. Elsewhere, Jesus responds to the question of what's the greatest commandment by saying to love your God with everything that you are, with your whole being, and that the second commandment is a close 1B, and that's to love other people in the same way. See, Jesus never held back in letting us know that this life that he expects us to live, and it is an expectation, it's a commandment, isn't in separated loneliness. It's to be fully connected. Jesus calls us back to connection out of our isolation.
Connection isn't just how you were created, it's your calling. In the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds us in the first three chapters, he describes God's grand design of the new community that Jesus created. He planned this even before he made the world. And then Paul reminds us that we were adopted into God's family, both Jews and Gentiles, sharing a promised inheritance equally while being lavished with God's kindness and grace while we were sinners. So then in light of all this, in chapter 4, he challenges how we conduct ourselves and how we're responsible to other believers. In verse 4, it says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Combining diverse people and cultures was a part of God's design. You'll notice the traits that Paul mentions here are communal, humility, gentleness, patience. Those are all necessary in the context of interacting with others. When Paul tells us to make an allowance for each other's faults, he knows people are going to annoy and offend us. We should expect it. To live a life worthy of our calling will require of us a willingness and a commitment to stay unified. Consider how many cultures and values are combined in this very room right now. Whenever someone asks me about Genesis, I like to describe us as a melting pot. Some of us have Catholic upbringings, some Pentecostal. Some of us have been Christians for years. Some of us are new to the faith. Some of us here aren't even Diamondbacks fans.
Go Tigers.
You know what? I'm going to make an allowance for your faults right now.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
But verse 3 says to make every effort to keep ourselves united, binding ourselves together with peace. Making every effort is incredibly difficult, and I personally like to avoid conflict and let you think everything's okay between us while I'm inwardly being eaten alive from the inside out. But that is a special flavor of misery that is also a form of avoidance and, frankly, dishonest.
Special flavor, huh?
It's a special flavor. There's so many. So that is keeping peace rather than making peace. Making peace is messy and requires of us to be vulnerable. But this is how we love each other in the same way that Jesus loved us. When he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And as Pastor DJ said, connection will cost you. But what it cost Jesus on our behalf was suffering the criminal's death on the cross. Ephesians 2 tells us, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." Jesus made peace with God and among people. So will we risk the cost of isolation, locking our hearts safely in a coffin? Or will we become fully alive and lose our place? Lead the life worthy of our calling. So when I stepped into these doors all those years ago, I was at odds with the very person who invited me into them.
Who invited you?
My sister. Mm-hmm. She was giving voice lessons over at The Rock,
yeah.
And she said it was a pretty cool church, and she was right. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I had put up a wall between us because she had hurt me, and so it was less vulnerable to withdraw in anger than to try to make peace. So when she came, I agreed I could connect with her here at a safe distance, and so we attended church together for a year until she passed away. And then all of my unspoken grievances and offenses were so irrelevant in light of the regret I felt about pushing her away. And then now there was no time to make amends. And that was a lesson I wouldn't wish for anyone to learn for themselves. I spiraled into the deepest depression I didn't even know I was capable of. Before I could even get to the grief, I had to wade through the shame and the remorse I felt from pushing her away. I had frequent thoughts of self-harm. I started having panic attacks. And at this point, my babies were 1 and 3, needing so much of my time and attention. My now husband, the hunky guy who brought up the chairs, he had to take care of them for the first hour of every morning, just so I could get the will to get out of bed. So I was drowning. But about 4 months later, somebody threw me a life raft. Genesis was hosting a Christ-centered grief support group where people who've experienced loss come together once a week to heal and lean into Jesus through their suffering. So I took a risk and I joined the group. And then I came back to life as I discovered the healing that happens through community. It inspired me to host my own grief care group and eventually become a part of our AMP youth group. That's right, best decision I ever made. The more I got connected to other people, the more I remembered who I was and discovered my own personal calling. And then I learned that my past experiences and mistakes could be used by God to make a difference in the lives of others and bring them closer to Jesus. Yeah. And now I realize that the very person I had been avoiding was the very person who led me towards my God-given purpose. I'd be lying if I said I didn't still see a grizzly bear instead of Glenda sometimes. But I remind myself that we're not called to safety, we're called to love. We are created and called to connect.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting, you know, Heather got the opportunity to point out the most important thing for us to know this morning, right? We are not just called. We are not just created. We are both things. Jesus was renewing this original creation in our lives when he came back and said, listen, you got to be connected to each other and to me. He knew exactly what we needed to be fully alive. And just like Heather, I have my own hang-ups with connection. you know, I can't count the number of times that I've sat at the table in Pastor Ryan's office and cried in front of him, which is, you know, a bit humbling. When I've considered being a part of Genesis and the ways that God has brought me here and called me to be a part of this community. And it's a risk for me because, friends, my last experience ended terribly. It ripped my heart out. And it affected my family in a deep, deep way. And so to come back to a church and to open up the possibility to love again, knowing that there's a risk there. I mean, you guys are great. Don't get me wrong. Like, I'm not worried that you're going to intentionally break my hearts. Please, don't. But at the same time, that trauma is just there. And it sometimes takes a little while to get over that, to move past that. And so if you are on that journey, it is okay. It's all right if you need a little time. It's all right if you're just going to dip your toe in a little bit at a time. But the thing is, we got to start down that path. We have to be willing to take the risk. We have to do this together, or we're going to miss a major part of who we are and who we can become when we're with each other in Jesus. So this morning, we don't want to just move on and pretend like we aren't going to tell you about how you can get more deeply connected here at Genesis, because it wouldn't help if we said, hey, you need to do this thing. All right, go figure it out on your own, right? We're doing this together. And so we want to give you the opportunity to get more deeply connected. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be relaunching our groups here at Genesis. And so on Sunday, September 15th, we'll have an event, and you can come and meet the group leaders and start kind of thinking about where you might fit in, or if you see a familiar face, you're like, oh, yeah, I could see hanging out with those people. That would be a great time. You may already know some people that that you want to be in a group with, and so you can sign up either at the Welcome Center or by filling out that Connect card that Ryan talked about this morning as well.
But why groups? Why groups specifically?
That is a great question. So we've already said you need to be connected. Each of us needs a place to belong, not just to fit in. And there's a difference. If you're not sure what the difference is, we'd love to tell you more about that. But somewhere, some people, some group of people who know you as you truly are and choose to love you as you truly are. That's what we need. It's not this surface level thing. It's not the I see you on Sunday morning for 10 minutes. It's actually getting to know somebody. It's sitting around a table and eating together. It's doing life together. We've had a number of things that have happened in the last couple of months where we've seen these groups step up for people in their midst who've had difficulty and had to go through things. These are the people who are going to love you best because they know you best. And that's the way that God designed us. I promise you that if you're willing to go on that journey, it's going to change your life. It may not be your first group that's the best fit, but if you hang in with us and you allow us to walk alongside of you and find the best fit, your life will never be the same. You will be changed for the better, for the different, because of what happens in those groups. We also want to encourage you, maybe you're already connected to a group. Well, there are still ways that you can be looking for connection outside of what's happening there. It's so important. You heard Ryan talk, it was last week or a couple weeks ago, about eating with people, about influencing people. These are the kinds of connections that need to be made. Sitting around a table and eating together, it is one of the most impactful things that you can do. Get coffee with somebody and just listen to their story. Find out who they are and what they're interested in, and see where you can begin to live life together. Today really is an invitation for each of us to deepen our connections. We don't tell these stories just to amuse you for a little while or to be like, oh, that's very inspiring. We want you to take that next step in what God is doing in your life. And we want to do that together because each of us are going to be impacted by what happens when we all decide to take our connections seriously. We are called and we are created for connection. We want to help you to see that and to live that and have that be the most impactful part of your life that it can be. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful for the ways that you do call us, and you have created us for something amazing. And this morning we see that it is one of the most critical things that we could do. And God, we know sometimes in our heads that it's what we need. But God, I pray that it would help us, that you would help us to begin to accept that and to look outside of ourselves and see the places where we can be connected, not just for our own benefit, God, but so that someone else might feel the connection to you and to Genesis. This morning, we ask for courage to face those difficult times. We ask for you to show us how much you love us so that we can pass that on to other people. God, this is an amazing group of people who are here, and you have created us just the way we are. God, help us to accept that and then to be able to turn our lives outward to show that acceptance and love to others. Thank you. Thank you for this moment that we have to spend with you. Help us to connect with you this morning, to see our worship as glorifying you, and to see our connections as glorifying you and your church as well. Thank you for this time together, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.